I titled the lesson, Going Beyond the Norm. What are the things that we need to be careful of? Church, we need to be careful that we're not listening and taking on the mindset of the world around us. It happens in a community like this that we listen to more what people tell us and what their view of the world is. They're coming from the norm. The Lord doesn't come from the norm. If you look at verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5, one of the things he's going to teach is that the disciples of Jesus are distinctive. They're not the norm. Look at verse 13. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You are the salt. Salt. Salt adds flavor. We put it on foods. We do a lot of things with it. But it makes a difference in the taste of things. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you are the salt. You know what the church is? We're the salt. We are the salt here in Jefferson City. And we're supposed to be making a difference around us. And he said, if it becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? If salt loses its taste, does it make any difference any longer if you put it on something? No. What about you? What about me? What if we become saltless? What if we lose our flavor? What if we lose our purpose? You know, when people lose their purpose with the Lord, you realize how hard it is to get them back. We watch people walk away from the Lord, and we watch people that they're really not connected spiritually anymore, and they just kind of drift off. You know, it is real difficult to win them back. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not good for anything anymore. You can't get the taste back once it's lost. And so you and I, we have to be careful that we don't let the norm around us make us tasteless. Come down, if you would, to verse 20. He said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Righteousness. That's the key to salt. That's the key to going beyond the norm. Jesus tells these disciples of his that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious guides of their day and time. The scribes, they were the ones that interpreted the law of Moses. The Pharisees did a lot of the teaching of the law of Moses and prescribing the teachings of God. And here Jesus is sitting with his own disciples, and he said, you know what? That's the norm, and you've got to go beyond the norm. Your righteousness, my righteousness, has to go beyond. If it doesn't go beyond the norm, if it doesn't surpass theirs, he said, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to make it. And so as he begins to explain, you and I cannot settle for the norm. We've got to stop thinking and listening to everything around us that this thing is a lot more serious of what we're doing, because if you start settling for the norm of what everybody says, well, this is normal, we're not going to make it either. And he wanted those disciples to know, you're not going to make it. And so he begins to explain, let's talk about the normal. Let's talk about the norm for just a minute. Look at verse 21. "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Here's how the scribes and Pharisees taught. They've heard from the ancients that you don't commit murder. Well, is that a good thing? See, that's the standard of norm. The standard of norm is whoever commits murder is liable to the court. I mean, do anything you want to do, just don't take it to murder. That's basically what Jesus is trying to tell them. And so here's what they've always heard. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. What you've heard is unacceptable in the eyes of God. The norm is anything other than murder makes you liable before court. Jesus said, that's their standard. That is the norm. But he said, you know what? Jesus said, court is held in session for anger. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. There's the standard of Jesus. If you're going to, and I are going to be salt, if we're going to make a difference, we have to understand from the eyes of God that normal is unacceptable. Murder, that may make you liable before a court, but what makes you liable before God's court? It begins with anger. Now, you and I, we all have problems at times with our anger. Used to be one of my biggest downfalls. Anger. When you get angry, how many of us really think about the will of God? How many of us think about goodwill and peace on earth to the one you're angry at? Doesn't happen, does it? Because you see, anger ignites all sorts of feelings within us. And they're not good feelings. Anger a lot of times fuels our thoughts. And it makes us act and react in ways. The world says that's the norm. Jesus said, no, that's not the norm in the kingdom of heaven. No, and your righteousness, it's got to go beyond what they teach. It's not the norm. You're held accountable if you're angry with his brother in the courts. That'll haul you right in. Look at the middle of verse 22. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. You may have a note, or some of your versions may use the Greek term Raka. So when you look at that, the Greek word means you good for nothing. And what is Jesus trying to do? Anger is a problem. It begins there. But then anger takes you into demeaning words of another person. When we get mad, when we get upset, you know, you might not murder that person, but you begin to rail at them. You began to make them look bad with your words. You good for nothing. Well, you know what? A relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, is about you and I having a heart of righteousness, a heart that dismisses an avenue of the norm. Here they are, and here you and I can get. We get angry. And what starts happening in the heart over time? I get angry about this, I get angry about that. I get angry here, and it starts building up until what happens? One day, whoever you're angry at, they say or do the wrong thing. And the heart's been waiting on the opportunity. And here it comes. You good for nothing. I've been holding back all this time and now I'm letting you have it. You know, wait a minute. Jesus said that's going to take you to the Supreme Court. We're getting even more serious. Look at the third one in the end of verse 22. And whoever says, you fools shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Oh, as long as you don't murder, But you fool, you absolute moron, you good for nothing, low down snake in the grass, and now you try to destroy the other person with derogatory remarks and words. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, when it gets to that point, Gehenna is yours. That'll take you to the fiery hell, he says here at the end of the verse. You see, you don't do that. You and I have to have a righteousness that surpasses. We are part of God, and I'll show you that in just a second. But Jesus is laying out some guidelines saying, you've got to go beyond the norm. The norm says this is okay. Just don't murder. I'm telling you, it's not normal with God. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. They're an Old Testament system. It's still intact, the law of Moses, the temple worship. And they would bring their offerings to the altar. The altar of burnt offering is right there in front of the tent of meeting. And they would come up with this offering to the Lord. And they want God to it's worship. They want God to accept them. And he said, you get up to the altar there, and there you remember your brother has something against you. Now, why would you remember he has something against you? Because you've done him wrong some way. Something you have done, and you know they've taken offense at you. So, what are you supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you this. The purpose of worship is about a pure heart. Worship's always been about a pure heart because it's the heart involved with God. Worship, why are we here this morning? Why are you here? Is God the center? Is God the focus? Or is there something else that drives you, you know, social or whatever it may be? You and I draw near to God. We come together, we assemble together as the body of Christ, and we're to worship God, and the product is purity of heart. That's what's supposed to be coming out of all of this, not impure hearts. I mean, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You know, preaching is an offering to the Lord, what we're doing right now. I'm preaching and we're offering something back to God through the preaching and teaching. And that offering back to God is to create a sincere faith, a good conscience, a pure heart. There's supposed to be cleansing going on in the whole time when we're offering our worship to God. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28? We read that often a lot of times when we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you know what Paul does with it? He comes through, and the people of God were hurting other people of God. They were abusing one another. But then they come to the Lord's Supper, and they sit down and they eat the Lord's Supper together, and they act like they all love each other. And Paul says, listen, don't you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? He took bread and he broke it, and he took the cup. And you know what he told them to do? Do it in remembrance of me, for in doing this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. A proclamation is being made through the supper. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. And the night he was betrayed, what was he doing? He was loving even the one who betrayed him. He showed love. Now, what in the world are we supposed to be doing during the supper? We're supposed to be examining ourselves to make sure that we have a pure heart between us and God, and that carries over to a proper relationship with one another. Always. And he said, otherwise, you're taking that supper in an unworthy manner. And he said, that's why many among you are weak and sick and sleep. The Lord is pronouncing judgments because your heart's not right. We're proclaiming his death. And his death was for who? All of us in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that. When you come and you present your offering for the Lord, and you remember that there's a problem between you and your brother, What do you do? Verse 24. He said, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make it right first. You got to get right. If your righteousness and my righteousness is going to pass the norm, if we're going to have to go beyond the norm, you've got to be right with your brother first. God doesn't want to hear from you. He can't hear a word you say it from your heart anyway. If you've got a problem between you and your brother, God's not accepting anything you have to offer him. In fact, you're making yourself worse off. You go get it right with your brother first, and then he says, come present your offering. I want you to love your brother first. You know, John tells us this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, or love God, you cannot love your brother whom you have seen and not love God whom you have not seen. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. It's that simple. And that's what John writes to try to get us to see. And so, how do you know I've got a relationship with the Lord? It's proven by the walk, the heart, the attitude that I have being demonstrated toward the brethren. We need to understand the depth of brotherhood and what that means. And Jesus is laying it out. You've got to go beyond the norm if you're going to make it to God, if you have a relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 25. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you were with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. I mean, it's serious. You better solve the problem between you and your brother first. Because if you get to the judge, it's too late. It's too late. You see, anger starts in the heart. And that anger starts spilling over. And all of a sudden it balloons. And it becomes this resentment. It turns into bitterness. It turns into a hatred. And it corrupts you from the very inside. And the deceptive part is you think you're okay with God. I love the Lord. You know, Jesus knows this was a struggle with all of us. He knew it was going to be a struggle with his disciples. That's why he addresses it. That's why we need to talk about it. Because it's a matter of life and death. You and I have a great opportunity. Come over, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And what I want to show you, real brief, let me show you why baptism is the very core of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He writes, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Do you not know about your baptism? That you were baptized into Christ and you were baptized into his death? Didn't you know? Do you not know that's where you and Jesus became one? Did you know that? Did you not know that you participated in death? Why? Verse 4. Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is where you and I put out of commission the norm. Baptism is where you and I, we're buried with Jesus. We're one with him. We raised with him. And now we have a newness of life. You know what that means? I've got to now go beyond the norm. I now have a greater way. I've entered into God's spiritual world, and it's upon entering into God's spiritual world that I can now move beyond the norm. The norm was the corrupt, bad things that dominated me. It was the things that went on into my heart, and I can now put those things off, and now I can walk in newness of life because Jesus and I are one. How do I know Jesus and I are one? Because I'm walking in His world with His heart. I have His life, and my life exemplifies that. Oh. Well, how does that apply to what Jesus was addressing those disciples? Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You and I were baptized into Jesus to stop the natural tendencies. And that's what we heard it in the church. Because we don't realize what we're doing sometimes. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's teaching. Here's how the newness of life, your union with Jesus, is to dominate you. Look at verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. It starts with anger. That's where it starts. And the Lord doesn't want anger to dominate us. He knows we have a trouble with it. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let anger determine your actions, your reactions, and dominate your thinking. Don't let it. No, he says, be angry and do not sin. You're one with Jesus, then what do you do? He says at the middle of verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You and Jesus, get control of that thing. Now. You make sure that sun doesn't go down that day and you've dealt with it. You know why it's serious? Because of verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You know what's wrong with anger? You know why it can lead you easily to sin? Because you just opened up the door of your heart for the devil to take opportunity through it and take back control of your life. And he said, don't you do that. All it takes for you and for me and Jesus is one outburst and our influence for the Lord is lost. And yes, I've had my share. And once you have that, it's hard to regain your influence. We have to take more serious our relationship to Jesus, that we were buried with Him, that we were raised with Him to newness of life. Don't you sin in your anger by letting that anger dominate. You make sure you deal with it today, and don't you let that sun go down. How many marriages, how many arguments between husbands and wives could be spared if they would resolve to deal with an anger issue before that sun goes down? You got to go beyond the norm if you're going to make it. The world says, go ahead, be angry. Get it out. Let it all out there. Come on. You'll feel better if you'll just, just express it. That's the norm. To Jesus, that's not the norm. No. No. The norm is you get rid of it. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Get control of your tongue. Stop picking at somebody. Stop taking shots at someone when you have an opportunity. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Why? It's going to take you down. That's not the norm with God. It's not the norm with Jesus. They call Jesus the son of the devil. They call him that he has the spirit of the devil. They call him every name you could think of, and he did not respond. He didn't let unwholesome words come from his mouth. You and I are one with Jesus. The life of Jesus should be demonstrated in our lives. How valuable are our words? And especially here he said, according to the need of the moment. How valuable are words that build, that it may give grace to those who hear, that a word that is good for edification. Be aware. Don't let anger settle in there, and don't you let other words start coming out of your mouth that destroy the life of another. You fool, you empty-headed, you raka. You know, that's where it begins. And it'll take you to the fiery hell if you're not careful. Boy, it's not normal. In the heat of the moment, how many things do we think? Or how many times do we think? What do I need to say right now? It doesn't cross our minds, does it? Because when we're angry, the only thing we can do is think of, I want them to feel what they've made me feel. That's called revenge. Anger, you open the door for the devil to have an opportunity. You and I can't do that. If we're being honest and sincere. Now, if we're not being honest and sincere, it doesn't matter. Here's the next danger. Each time you lose control, it's easier to lose control the next time. And then it's easier to lose control the next time. And then you don't care whether or not you lose control anymore. That's the norm. And you and I have got to go beyond the norm. We're in union with Jesus, brothers and sisters. We're in union with Jesus. And the life of Jesus should be in control. We should be growing stronger toward Him and stop listening to the norm out there and walking in the norm. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our immersion into Jesus brought the Spirit of God to us. Now, what's He there for? Here He says, you were sealed for the day of redemption. You just go ahead and use unwholesome words. You go ahead and you lose your anger. And you grieve the Spirit of God. You grieve Him. Now what's going to happen on the day? Is it going to be a day of redemption? If He's your only standing? It's that serious. Don't you grieve Him. He can be hurt. He can be hurt by our ungodliness, by our just losing control. He can be hurt deeply. And then what are we going to do on the day of redemption? That's food for thought. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind and to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Here's the secret. Do you really have a heart for God? I pray all of us do. The secret is, then you let go of your anger, your bitterness, your wrath, your clamor, your slander, your malice, you better let it go. You better be getting rid of it out of your heart as quick as you can. You see, when you start letting it go, you know what Jesus can start doing? He can replace it with the kindness and the tenderheartedness from His nature. Jesus is waiting. Would you let it go? If you let it go, let me help. But the more that you and I keep a stranglehold on it, Jesus isn't entering in to help anything, because you won't let it go. That means Jesus and I are at odds with each other. It means the Spirit of God's being grieved. Oh, let it go. Here's the motivation for it. At the end of verse 32, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You pleaded with God at one time, forgive me for all my sins. You were immersed into Christ and into His death, and you were raised for newness of life. God in Christ has forgiven you. There's your motive to let it go for others. Don't let that thing hang in there. Don't let that anger. You've been forgiven. Why would you not want to be forgiving to others? You think you're going to feel better by letting it loose on somebody or holding something in the heart and having a bad attitude? And yet we're going to come and present our offerings for the Lord. Lord, here's the offering of my mouth. Here's the offering of the supper. I'm proclaiming your death. But I can't stand that person. And the Lord says, what are you doing? Is that all my death means to you? Unless your righteousness surpasses the norm, you'll not enter. You'll not enter. And this morning, this is serious stuff. Our walk with the Lord Jesus is serious about us. And He's serious about our relationships. And He's serious about the brotherhood. Because you see, every single one of you sitting in here this morning, Jesus died for you. And who am I to look at in the eyes of Jesus and say, yeah, you died for him, but I don't give a hoot about him. I don't care what you feel about him. I don't like him. Now, can you imagine telling Jesus that on Day of Redemption? Whew. Wow. We have to go beyond the norm. And I plead, I beg. The image of Jesus in my heart matters. And I'm standing before you. I'm not telling you that we always make the perfect move every time, do we? There's times that we get upset. But you know, things are going to make you angry. James 1:20, James says, the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. That's why I want you to move away from it. You and I need to be careful. And we don't do things perfectly, but you know what I can do? I can make it right with my brother when I don't. I can make it right because Jesus died for them too. And that's what we can do. We've got some growing to do, don't we? I do too. I'm not exempt. We got to grow. We got to do what's right. And I plead with you from the cross this morning. If the Lord talks, listen to Him. Listen to Him carefully. Examine your heart to see that when you come to God to offer your worship, you're offering it from pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is my offering. And have no corruption in my heart. And when we walk out of the assembly, we walk out fresh and new and clean. Oh, and it's been good to be here. Thank you, Lord.